realize that all of our present problems and difficulties are light in view of the coming weight of glory that each of us can anticipate and expect because we know of the truth and the veracity of your word. And we praise you this morning that you have brought us together and assembled us once again as believers to encourage one another to hear your word. And may you speak through this portion of the book of Jeremiah. Thank you for the experiences of the prophet Jeremiah. And thank you, Father, that we can relate to him as a man, that he was human, as we will see this morning. And yet he was one who came to grips with what his ministry was about, and he was able to stand alone. And may we, as a result of what we hear today, be willing to stand alone in our society. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Somehow this whole passage in Jeremiah reminds me of a story I heard about the cold treatment that was received by a certain parrot. Now it so happened that this parrot had belonged to a previous owner, was sold, was in a pet shop, and this elderly woman discovered this parrot and took it home. Unfortunately, she discovered that the parrot had developed some rather foul language. And after a couple of hours of having the bird, the parrot came out with some of this rather foul language. And so she decided she would teach the parrot a lesson. So she took it out of the cage and put it in a freezer, her freezer, for 2 minutes. And she left it there for 2 minutes, brought it out. She looked at the parrot, and shaking just a little bit, she said, "Now, have you learned your lesson?" And the parrot nodded his head yes, and so she took the parrot and put it back in the cage. Well, a couple of hours later, again, the bird came out with some foul language. And so she took the parrot and put it back in the freezer for 5 minutes. Well, by this time, the bird is rather nervous, almost to the point of stuttering, shivering, and she said, "Now, have you learned your lesson?" And the parrot nodded its head yes. And so she went ahead and put it back in the cage. Well, a couple of hours later, same thing happened. Again, the bird comes out with some rather foul language. So this time she took it out of the cage and put it in the freezer for 10 minutes. Well, now the bird is almost in a trauma when she brings it out. I mean, the bird is just shaking fiercely, uncontrollably. She said, "Now, have you finally learned your lesson?" And the bird is just really shaking and looks real nervously at its owner, nods its head yes. And then the bird says, "Can I ask you one question?" And she said, "Yes, what is it?" He said, What did that turkey in the freezer say that was so bad?" The question we ask is, what did Jeremiah do to deserve such horrible treatment? We will see this morning that Jeremiah has two major crises that he faces. One is a crisis that comes about as a result of his persecution. He discovers in chapter 11 that there is now a plot against his life, that the very men with whom he grew up, men with whom he had intimate relationships in his own town of Anatah, which was 3 miles north of Jerusalem, these same individuals were now out to get his life. Now, if I can summarize this morning, what is in chapter 11, it is this. In the first part of the chapter, 1 through 17, Jeremiah is called of God to go out and to proclaim, verse 2, to the men of Judah and in all of the streets of Jerusalem, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by the law." God told Jeremiah to go out into the streets of Jerusalem and there remind the people of the covenant that God made with their forefathers at Mount Sinai after delivering them from the land of Egypt. And he was to remind them that they had been unfaithful to this covenant. I have discovered that none of us like to be reminded of what we said or a covenant that we made earlier in our life, particularly if we have been unfaithful to that covenant. I say this recognizing that some of you have come through some rather difficult times and your marriages have failed, and you did everything humanly possible to keep that marriage together, and yet for some reason it just did not work out. You need not feel guilty whenever the subject is brought up. But not long ago, I had a wedding in a home. It was a private ceremony. And when I first went in and began to mix with some of the people who were there, none of them from Wayside, they did not know that I was the one who was, in a few moments, going to be officiating at the wedding. And I like to just not say that I'm a pastor. And anyway, as I was circulating, we began to talk, and one lady asked me how long Connie and I had been married, and I told her, 22 years, I wasn't, so many months. I'm not like Scott where I had the days right on my lips, but I was able to narrow it down to the months. And she came immediately back with this. She said, well, I have been divorced for 35 years and I couldn't be happier. And I thought to myself, now she is not going to like what I have to say at the wedding. Because I always somehow feel it's imperative, because of the loose attitude that we have developed regarding marriage, that something always be said at a wedding about the permanency of that bond that is forming there at this particular on this particular wedding day. And so I went ahead and talked about it, and I could immediately see this woman and a lot of others that were very nervous and twinging and feeling very uncomfortable with what I was saying. Well, if you've ever been in that kind of a situation, then you can understand why Jeremiah now is beginning to fear for his life. Because the men of Judah were feeling extremely uncomfortable with him. Now, there is a very prevalent philosophical thought in our evangelical world today and the Christian media that is basically this. If you are truly faithful to God in every area of your life, then you will not encounter the problems of the world. If that's true, then we have a problem fitting Jeremiah into that theological framework. Somehow we're led to believe that we will always experience financial prosperity and we will always experience good health and we will have all around good success if we're faithful to God in all areas of our lives. And it's amazing to me how many of these preachers are amassing large followings in spite of the fact that so much of Scripture seems to teach the contrary. And Jeremiah is a case in point. We got to remind ourselves that we are a part of redeemed, regenerate humanity in an unredeemed, unregenerate world that is tainted and sullied by sin. And because of this, we are going to experience one conflict, one crisis after another. Jesus said, all who will live godly shall suffer persecution, the words of Paul. And Jesus himself said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now this section, beginning with chapter 11 of Jeremiah, we might refer to as a time of crises in Jeremiah's life. We'll see him in the next few weeks going through one crisis after another. And if we look carefully, we will see that the inner struggles, we will see the inner struggles and the humanity of the prophet in his time of crises. And before it's over, we'll be able to relate to this prophet as a man. Now the first problem he encounters is the problem of persecution. Notice verse 18, the Lord informed him that he had a problem because all of his countrymen in this little town of Anatah were now making a plot to snuff out his life. And the reason for it, as I already said, is because Jeremiah was to remind them of the covenant that they had with their God, that they were unfaithful to that covenant, and as a result, they were cursed. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is every man and all the people who obey not this covenant. And as I mentioned, we do not like to be reminded of the covenants that we have with our God. Jeremiah is informed by this plot against the Lord, against his life. Remember that Jeremiah grew up with these men. They were his social identity. They were his support group. And now this very group with whom he grew up is now plotting to take his very life. They saw him, according to verse 19 here, as an evil tree that was always giving forth poisonous fruit. And as a result, they wanted to cut him down like a tree from the land of the living in order that Jeremiah and his message would have been remembered no more. Now, had they been successful, God would have only sent another prophet, as he did in succession, to proclaim the same message to this wayward people. About the only result that Jeremiah's preaching has achieved to this point is hostility against himself. Isn't that rather interesting? And I'm sure that because of that, Jeremiah was going through some things that are not even clearly set forth here in the book of Jeremiah. But about the only effect of his ministry was hostility. For he saw no effectual results. He saw no turning on the part of the nation of Judah back to its God. I read so much about large churches and church growth experts and how God has blessed and gifted certain men in evangelicalism today, and I know that's true. But how would church growth measure the success of a man like Jeremiah? I am convinced that God's greatest concern is not what he can do through us. That's secondary. His greatest concern is what he can do in us. Because what he can do through us is directly proportionate to what he can do in us. First he works in us, and then he works through us. Now look how Jeremiah responds to the problem of persecution. Notice in verse 20, first of all, we don't like the way he responds, and then we do like the way he responds. He responds in the same way that the psalmist responded in so many of those psalms that are referred to as the imprecatory psalms, meaning psalms in which the psalmist had experiences, those who were pursuing him, his persecutors, and he was actually praying for vengeance, for God to deal with his persecutors. Well, that's the same response here we see on the part of the prophet Jeremiah in verse 20, where he says, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. Now, this is not the way that we would really like to see a godly man respond. We would much rather have preferred that Jeremiah would have prayed as Jesus did when he's hanging on that cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Or as Stephen did when he was being stoned and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. But unfortunately, Jeremiah was a human being. And his humanness now is showing through in this very prayer. But notice following that, the last phrase of verse 20, he does respond rightly in another way, for he says this, for to thee have I committed, or literally in the Hebrew, revealed my cause. In other words, he says, God, I have committed the problem, I have committed the cause to you. And I believe at this point that even though Jeremiah did not fully understand why God was allowing all of these things to happen to him, yet he knew the overall plan was that God had something good to come out of it for his life. Now, we all have lingering questions that seem to provide no answers. I'm sure if we were to take a survey this morning, we would discover that probably each one of us have at least 5 to 10 questions that if we had a personal audience with God, that we would like to ask Him. And we see Job demanding that kind of an audience with the eternal God. And we see the same thing here in the book of Jeremiah, here in this 11th chapter, that he would like to have a personal audience with God in chapter 12 and verse 1. And this is the very question that he would ask. Should we throw up our hands in despair, the fact that we don't fully understand the nature of our difficulties and problems? Philip Keller, in his latest book, Sea Edge, and I referred to this a couple of weeks ago. If you haven't read it, you ought to get it and read it. It's just a delightful book, a devotional book. But he talks about the things about the sea that draw us to the sea. And he has one chapter on updrafts. And he writes of the soaring seabirds and the seagulls and the pelicans and the hawks and all of the other birds at the sea's edge that soar on the ocean updrafts. And they do it with remarkable grace and beauty. But he says none of them attempt to soar in a downpour of rain or in downdrafts of air in inversion or gusty gales that are battering the bluffs. They settle quietly on the beach at such times. They know that one day the sun will shine again. And he says, we can learn from the birds. There are times when it's impossible to be able to soar, no matter how greatly we might desire to. There are all sorts of weather. We are not exempt from calamity or dark, rainy, dreary days of distress, as some would lead us to believe. They are, in his words, as much a part of the ways and woof of life's tapestry as are the sun-filled days brisk with the warm sea breezes. And there are times when we simply need to sit still and wait it out and wait for the weather to change. Don't try to buck it. Don't try to fight it. Just hang in there. I believe that that is an illustration of what Jeremiah meant here when he says, I have committed my cause to you, O Lord. That he is simply going to wait it out and settle down quietly upon the shore of God's great grace and wait patiently for Him. And he knew that one day the storm would be over. And that's a great word of encouragement for each of us. Jeremiah would indeed see vengeance on the men of Anatah, according to verses 22 and 23. All their young men will die by the sword. Their sons and daughters will die by famine. So God says, Jeremiah, just remember the word you're preaching. Someday it will come to pass, and someday it will be vindicated. And someday you will indeed have vengeance on those who are presently persecuting you. Now, a second crisis concerns a difficult question, a perplexing question that Jeremiah is asking that we have probably all asked. And it concerns two things. Number one, the prosperity of the wicked in verse 1 of chapter 12. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? And number two, the second question is in verse 4, and that is, how long will the land mourn? And how long will the vegetation of the countryside wither? Now, this is a perennial question that I believe every true man and woman of God at some times ask in your life. Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper, but those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus suffer all kinds of difficulties? That's a question that Job asked in Job chapter 21. It's a question that Habakkuk asked, the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1, verse 13. And it's a question that the psalmist asks and gives a whole chapter to its study, The 73rd Psalm, and I would like for you to turn there for just a moment to the 73rd Psalm, because here we see the same problem that we see in the life of Jeremiah. The psalmist here is Asaph. Verse 1 of Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. In other words, I nearly fell theologically here. I stumbled over this very point. I was envious in verse 3 of the boastful, those who seem to boast about what they have and what they're doing in life. when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for verse 4, there are no pangs in their death. They seem to be doing well and they have a lot of strength. And then they don't seem to be in trouble as other men do, as the godly men are. Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes are bulging with abundance and prosperity. They could have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly of the things of God. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. The psalmist here, Asaph, says, I struggle over that. That's a problem to me. But then, if we go on down in the chapter to verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until, he says, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And he goes on to say, for I was brought to the realization that when they go instantly. The problem is we often don't look far enough into the future. We don't see things from eternity as God sees His plan through the eyes of one who is eternal. Isn't this a problem that we all have to some degree? Every time I go to the hospital and I visit two ladies who are now there, Kay Gardner and Toby Miller, and I consider that here are two godly women from our congregation who have spent more time in the hospital. Now this is true, more days in the hospital in the last 3 years than they have days out. Each of them suffering a different kind of malady, but yet each of them, they just are so sweet and have the countenance of God and the expression of Jesus Christ in their face. And I know that there's times it's really difficult for them. But I go out of their room and I say, Lord, why Toby and why Kay? And here are people out there who are flaunting their own selfish independence, who never give you one moment of thought during their busy days, and yet they seem to be prospering and everything's going well. Why, Lord? And I don't have any answers to that. And the interesting thing is that God never really gives us any answers to that. But we do have a hint here in the book of Jeremiah, if we follow our text, that will help us in dealing with the problem. What is it? Two things. Number one, verse 3, Jeremiah says, but thou knowest me, O Lord. We can take comfort in the fact that God knows us. Now we ran across this same Hebrew word back in chapter 1 of Jeremiah where we read these words. God says, Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's belly, I knew you. It's the Hebrew word yada, and it means to know it with a sense of personal, intimate commitment and love. Not just knowing somebody casually, but knowing them intimately with a commitment to what's best for them. God says, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born, and now he reconfirms it where Jeremiah says, Lord, you know me. You know me. You love me. You are intimately acquainted with me and my ways and my needs, and you have personally committed yourself to me. So he was able to rest in that. Now, knowing that God loves me in the midst of all of my problems gives me a certain assurance, therefore, that He is allowing this for a reason. If God is all-powerful, and if He is all-loving, then He is allowing my circumstances for a purpose. Now, again, let me quote from this book, Sea Edge, for one last time before I leave it. This is really beautiful about the stones, a lesson from the stones. The stones along the edge of the sea. Philip Keller writes this, in his own special way, God has often spoken to me distinctly through the stones on my bit of beach, Southern California. In their beauty and attractiveness, I have been made to see that some of the choicest treasures in life come to us through a long history of hardship. Small, shining stones are not shaped in a day. neither are they shaped in one single storm. They do not emerge to lie shining in the sun from the turbulence of one night's tide. No, he says, they are the end product of a long and painful process that has gone on for countless years and scores of stormy seasons. Small, smooth stones once stood as sturdy rock ridges or rugged bedrock, and now they're broken and battered by countless thundering seas. They've been shaped to ultimate perfection in the rolling mills of tide and surf. Their smooth surface emerges from the rugged rasping of sand, the grinding of gravel in the rock tumbler of the tides. And he says our lives too are just like that. It takes the hard and sometimes shattering events of life to break our hard hearts. It takes calamities and losses to crack and fracture our bold, brave facade. It takes the surge of sorrows and the grinding of grief to shatter our proud spirits, our tough, hardened wills. So learn a lesson from the rocks. Now you see, it's necessary in producing Christ-likeness that we encounter difficulties over a prolonged period of time that will indeed shape us and mold us into His likeness. Beauty, ladies, requires time. Your beauty does not vanish with age. It only increases. And the beauty of the life of the believer is only enhanced with time. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because His work of molding is now complete, finished, and into the presence of Jesus Christ, in His likeness, the believer goes. That's the first thing that we know. Thou knowest me, O Lord. The second indication we get here as to why the problems that we encounter is in verses 5 through 7. We can rest assured that the Lord knows the future. We don't, but He does. Now listen to this. In verses 5 through 7, He says, if you run with footmen and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Jeremiah, he says, if a foot race with men tires you out, how in the world are you going to be able to compete in a race with horses? And if you're not doing well on the level ground, how are you going to be able to stand up in the thickets, this jungle-like territory in the Jordan Valley from the Sea of Galilee to the north to the Dead Sea in the south, because of its low elevation below sea level? It was a place that had a dense jungle growth. And as a result, a lot of wild animals, even lions, would make that their habitat in the Old Testament. It says, Jeremiah, if you can't do well on the level ground, how are you going to do down in the jungle? What was he saying in all of this? He was saying, and we don't like to hear this, but he was saying, Jeremiah, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Jeremiah, you think it's bad now, just wait. And we discover in the book of Jeremiah, it does get worse. Now that's not what we want to hear. You've come this morning and you've got some perhaps difficult circumstances in your life. And it may very well be that it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's the message to Jeremiah here. Does that mean we're any less loved of God? No. Does it mean that our circumstances are beyond God's control? Not at all. We just heard our young people sing a few moments ago, in His time, in His time. They couldn't have picked a better song. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Storms don't last forever. Winter isn't permanent. And the most beautiful time of the year is after the storms and the hardness of the winter season, as we begin to experience this new life. And so whatever your circumstances are today, recognize that at some point they will change. Everything has its seasons. Now God knew what must happen to Judah God knew what would yet happen to Jeremiah. And he foresaw that there was a purpose there, and he has a purpose in what each of us are encountering today. I am convinced of that. I am absolutely sure of that one thing. And I will not give any easy answers as to why God allows difficulties and hardships, but he does say, trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And whatever he allows us to go through, remember that he goes through it with us. Now that's a tremendous comfort to me. If I can rest assured that whatever God is going to allow me to go through, that he is going to go through it with me, then somehow it gives me the courage to be able to face tomorrow. It's almost like having a phenomenal player on your team. And you know that even though you're behind in the first half, you know the final outcome of the game. And you know because you have confidence in this phenomenal player on your side. We know. We know what the final outcome will be. I think of Joseph, who was sold down into Egypt, mistreated, hated by his own brothers. There he was accused falsely in Egypt of immorality, and his name was slandered, and he's cast into prison. And he endures one hardship after another. But in each hardship, the Bible reminds us that God was with Joseph. Or remember the story of the three Hebrew children as they're now standing up for what they knew to be right. And because of it, they were persecuted. They were cast into a fiery furnace. And the king, as he went and looked into that furnace, he not only saw three, but he saw a fourth, one like unto the Son of God. Whatever he allows us to go through, he goes through with us. Jeremiah, the worst is yet to come. I hate to tell you that, but Jeremiah, I will be with you. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fires, they shall not burn you, neither shall the flames kindle upon you, for I am with you to deliver you, the Lord told the prophet Isaiah. Watchman Nee once said, when three are shut into a furnace, the three become four. That is enlargement through pressure. Enlargement through pressure. Does it really matter if it only gets worse as long as he is there? In persecution or in perplexing questions, does it really matter what we might face on down the road here in America? As long as we can rest assured that God is with us individually as his people? Does it really matter what you might face with your family, in your circumstances, in your job, in your company, in your profession? As long as you know that he is there? Oh, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Let's bow together in prayer. Somehow I can personally relate to this prophet Jeremiah. Oh, I don't often suffer for righteousness, but I know many of you have. Some of you have, even in recent days, been persecuted because of your faith. Some of you, your marriages are not better, they're even worse because of your faith. For some of us here today, our finances are not better, they're worse since we became believers. Well, rest assured that God was in control of Jeremiah's experience. He was no less loved and no less successful and no less used in the eyes of God. Don't let those who would promise you a panacea mislead you. Those voices who would tell you that once you become a Christian that all of your problems are really past. In a sense, our problems have just begun. But we do know several things. We know that God loves us. We know that he has a wonderful plan for our lives. And we know that whatever he allows us to go through, that he goes through it with us. If you're here this morning and you've never really come to trust and know Jesus Christ intimately, perhaps right now you would like to do as we sang before we started today, our study in Jeremiah, reach out to Jesus. Whatever your difficulties, as the songwriter put it, reach out to Jesus. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. He wants you to reach out and take his hand in faith this morning and trust him as your own personal Savior and Lord, acknowledging his death for your sins and my sins, our sins collectively, the sins of the whole world. He was crucified and he was raised again triumphantly from the dead on the third day, and God was declaring by that that as his son he was perfectly satisfied with his once for all sacrifice for sins. And the message then to go out to the world is, it is finished. The work, all that could be done for man's salvation, is finished. And men simply need to believe, to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Jeremiah. We thank you for the lessons that come from his hardships. And I pray that we will indeed be able to take what we have learned in our study thus far and apply it in our lives. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to